What is the purpose of the Christian life? What has Jesus saved us for? As believers, are we simply biding our time on this earth until we get to heaven? Or could there be a higher calling on our lives? A kingdom calling? We believe there is. Indeed, Jesus has called his followers to a meaningful purpose and mission for this life. It's a life-changing, global perspective that has been entrusted to all Christians. In this series, we'll take a closer look at what that could mean for each one of us. Join us for the Kingdom Calling.
Yeah. Hi, church. Good to be with you tonight. There's a lot of you here tonight. It's exciting. I know you're probably here for the cup bop, so we'll try to get that this wrapped up for you in the next 2 hours or so you can eat. My name is Caleb Yetton. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's so good to be with you tonight. If you missed it, last week we kicked off this new series. Maybe you were at the camp out, maybe you just missed church, but we're in part two of our Kingdom Calling series, and you should know this series was inspired by a class that your pastors took last November. It's a class called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, and it's this awesome class that's this really big textbook, lots of reading. It's a 15-week class with hours long of teaching for each lesson, a lot of information, really good in-depth study on these concepts, and we are cramming those 15 into like 16 or 6 short messages, so we're only scratching the surface of these concepts, but we're excited to see what God has for us in this series. We think it's just going to be hopefully life-changing for us. Our prayer with this series, this little series, is to possibly get you guys interested in taking that 15-week long class. If God stirs up in you personally some fire for these concepts, if you want to do a deeper dive, please come talk to one of the pastors. We would love to come alongside you, maybe get enough people that we could host one of these classes. Truly, I mean that. If you really do feel like God's tugging on your heart in this area, please let us know. When I took this class, there's a lot that went over my head, but there was a few light bulb moments, really, and just some things jumped off the page. And it was really exciting and gave new meaning to doing ministry in Utah. And we hope that will be the same for you, our church. So with all that being said, last week, Brian did a tremendous job kicking off this series, talking about our God-given purpose. He talked about this idea that God has blessed us tremendously, and then he has called us to go and bless the world, to spread that blessing to everyone in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, in our state, and in our world. And it was awesome. I encourage you to listen to that if you missed it. And today, we're going to be talking about our passion for God's glory. All these concepts really build off of each other. They complement each other. They bring more clarity to these concepts as you go along. And they bring more clarity to living for the gospel and what we're giving our life for, what God has called us to. And so this is just the next puzzle piece of the whole big puzzle. So before we jump into this subject, I'm going to pray again. I'd invite you to pray with me, and we'll dive in. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the chance to worship you, to sing to you, to remember what you've done for us in communion, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us now, Lord. I pray you'd teach your children, that your words would be seen and heard, and just that your presence would be just felt here, Jesus, so that we could see your glory, that we would know how to respond to your glory. We need your help tonight. We commit our time to you and pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about passion, God's glory, and there's a lot even in just these four words. There's quite a few things that we need to define. We need to be able to make sure we're on the same page. What do we mean by passion? What is glory, right? We'll unpack these things as we go along, but before we do that, I have a question for you. It's a rhetorical question, or you can say it too. What do you think the Bible is about, or who is the Bible about? There are many characters and events in this book, right? If you've read it, or you've read parts of it, it can seem like a jumbled piece of stories, right? Like, thousands of year old stories that people just like, oh, that one goes with that one. There's lots of characters. Is it about the Israelites? It can be confusing for some people. And also, there's this common approach nowadays in our Western society to take the Bible and to individualize it, right? We can look at the Bible, we just open it up and we go, anywhere it says you put your name there, right? So really the Bible's applicable to you, it's for you. And that's not always wrong, but there can be some dangers in that approach because we fail to ultimately realize that the Bible is not about us. It's about God. It is God's story. It is God's revelation to us about himself, about who he is. It is a recounting of the work that he has done in our world, in his creation. It is a recounting of his character, his plan for salvation, and it is a revelation of his glory. Certainly the Bible is about God in relationship with humans. That's a big part of it. It's about his plan to save us and to rescue us. But make no mistake, church, the Bible through and through is about God. He is the main character. He's the title character. He's on the poster, and we're not on the poster. It is about his glory. The Bible is about God revealing himself to mankind. He is the one that reveals his glory, and he's the one that gets all the glory. So the reason he does this, because he's able to do this, is because his very nature is glorious. Revelation 4:9, talking about the living creatures giving Jesus honor and glory because he sits on the throne. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So God, we need to understand this. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe this is you know this already, but all things were created for God's glory. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. God has made all creation, including us humans, to give him glory, to worship him, to be in relationship with him, to know him and be known by him. It's this beautiful thing that brings him glory. And just as Brian said last week, God has blessed us. He blesses us all over the place, and he blesses us for his glory. And then he calls us to go be a blessing to the world, again, you guessed it, for his glory. It's all about his glory. So what exactly is glory, right? Like, it's this word we don't often use in our language. You might say, like, maybe the word glorious, but the word glory, we don't use it too often. It seems like from another time, or we just say it in church, or it's in a worship song, and you can be like, I don't know what that means. It seems like this unspeakable, indescribable attribute of God. So in its most plain form, glory, the Hebrew word is kavod, and it literally just means weight or heavy. It's like this practical, literal, something is heavy. It weighs a lot to pick up. But also, it is this idea that is heavy intrinsically as well. So it's not just the weight of it. An idea can be heavy, right? You know, it's like Marty McFly in Back to the Future, like, Doc, this is heavy, right? You know, it's the best movie. But it's this idea that, like, this, that news you are giving me is heavy, or your presence, right? God's presence is heavy. It is weighty. There's honor and respect due to him. There's reverence and importance and intrinsic worth and brilliance and beauty. So all of this, all these different meanings can be applied to God's glory. There's a heaviness to God, right? The fullness of God, all of who he is, he's greater than our 3-pound brains can comprehend, right? There's such a weight, unspeakable weight to God. And there's an honor due to his name because of his holiness, right? Holiness just means set apart. Because he is unlike anyone else, there is a glory and an honor due to him for his holiness. And what's amazing to see is we see things like this amazing sunset, but that's just like the tiniest glimpse of God's glory. It's incredible to think of that. This massive sun that we see is just a glimpse of God's glory, because if we saw God's full brilliance, his full majesty, his full glory, our faces would melt off like Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Like, we would just melt because God is so glorious and magnificent, we could not handle it. But nonetheless, even this amazing sunset, this kavod on display for the world to see is glorious, right? This verse here, holy, 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 set apart, unlike anyone else, is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. So that begs the question, how do we see his glory, right? We see it in creation. That's one of the things. Romans 1 says that God has revealed himself through creation so much so that no man has excuse for not honoring and praising God. Think about that. God has revealed his glory so greatly in creation, no one has an excuse not to seek him. We see his glory through the Bible, right? Through his story, through his revelation, through his dealings. He reveals his intrinsic worth and nature to time and time again to us humans. We see how he reveals himself to Adam and to Eve and then to Noah and then to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and you just keep going down the line until ultimately we see he reveals his glory in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God made flesh. And one day Jesus is coming back where we will see, he will come back in his full glory, and that'll be glorious to see, amen? So what does this mean for us practically? Like, there's a lot of nebulous up here stuff. Maybe, like, your brain hurts like mine does. What do we do with this? What do we practically, where do we go from here? I think Psalm 96 is a great place to start. The first 10 verses of Psalm 96 just really speak into, I think, what this idea of having a passion for God's glory is all about. So we're going to read that. We'll kind of come back and forth to Psalm 96. So, the first three verses, it says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. In the Bible, through his interactions with Israel, God reveals his plan and his glory of revealing glory and receiving glory from the world. We see that in Psalm 96. To have a people redeemed by him that will go out and reveal God's glory to the nations. So our first big idea today is this. God reveals his glory to all nations in order to receive glory from all nations. The perspectives class that we took calls this the story of his glory. It rhymes there. It's cute. But over and over again through the Bible, God reveals himself and he gets glory. In many ways, it's like God's reputation, if you will. It's his name before the world. How do people view God? That is his glory in many ways. His reputation as a God that is good and loving and pure and holy and just and near and present. He reveals himself to get more glory. And when God went to Abraham, Brian talked about this last week. When God went to Abraham and said, I will bless you, and through you I will bless all the nations of the world, God did just that, and it gave him glory. God is true to his word, his reputation. It's his glory. And he did that for Abraham, and the world took notice. The people around him, if you remember, the tribes around Abraham went to him and were like, who is your God? He must really love you. You must have a good God. He's unlike the stones and the rocks and the pieces of wood that we worship. Who is your God? And from that, they sought God and they gave him glory through God revealing himself and blessing Abraham. And then if you remember, God revealed himself again and revealed his glory through his redeeming the people out of Egypt. God revealed how glorious and amazing he was when he rescued Israel out from Egypt. And yes, he showed his mighty hand and his strength in the 10 plagues, but God had a plan to redeem a people not just so that they would be free, but that they would worship him, that they would give him glory. And then as they left, the nations around Israel saw what God did. They heard about what happened to Egypt, And they went to Israel and they said, who is this God that you have who is so mighty and loves you and is present among you and wants to be worshiped? And people sought the Lord through that because God revealed his presence and his glory. The same is for us, right? That's the point of us being saved. God saves us. He loves us. He wants relationship with us. Not just so it's like, hey, you go be free and you go do what you want. Have a nice life. Don't sin. I want to save you. No, God wants relationship with us. And he wants us to worship him and declare his works around the world so that more will want to say, who is your God? I want to know him. That is the purpose. That is the passion of God's glory. God reveals his glory so that he will get more glory. Some of you might be thinking, sitting here, man, like God is he's just some narcissist, right? Like he just only cares about himself. Which in our human brains, that might seem that way, but let me address two things real quick here. In our nature, we're made in the image of God, right? In our very nature, God created us to long for glory, to long to give glory to things, right? That's why when you go to a football game and somebody makes some spectacular catch, it's like, whoo, that was amazing, glorious, right? It's just in our very nature. We are made in the image of God to want to give glory to that which is glorious. But the problem is when you go to a football game and you see a football player do something awesome, you could just go down the line of all the things he cannot do on his own. He needs so much from outside of himself to even do that one glorious act. He needs water and food to sustain himself. He needs weights to make him stronger. He needs a coaching staff. He needs the fans in the stands. He needs somebody to throw him the football. All of these things just so that one guy can have a glorious moment, right? God is the only one in all of the universe that in and of himself needs nothing but himself to be glorious. He, in his very nature, is glorious and magnificent, and he needs nothing. So he deserves glory. He deserves worship way more than these puny little things that we call glorious. Secondly, God does reveal his glory so that he can get more glory, right? But he also does it for our good. We have to understand this. God reveals his glory for our good. That's why he has such a problem with us sinning. That's why he had such a problem with Israel worshiping false gods. One, yes, it taints his reputation amongst the world because he wants to be known for who he truly is. But also, he goes, no. That's not for you. That's not good for you. I want what's best for you. What's best for you is relationship with me. What's best for you is worshiping me, looking to me, giving me glory. So God wants our good. He wants to give us this wake-up call that there is a greater desire to live for, a greater object of our passion, and that is him. So often we take the ability to even show passion, excitement that God has given us, that is from him and it's for him. So many times we take that and we just pour out our passion on all these things that are not worthy of praise and glory. So many times we look to others, or we look for glory for ourselves, or we look for glory for things of this world that are not worthy. They don't hold a candle to the Lord. We pour out our passion for something that pales in comparison to his worth and his value. So I think it's only right that we know what we're talking about in passion. The dictionary defines it intense, driving, overmastering feeling or conviction. It's ardent affection. It's a strong desire, devotion to someone or something. It's this amazing God-given ability to show fervor and excitement. You guys know what I'm talking about. Stephen Hawthorne, who wrote part of the Perspectives book, he describes passion in this way. He says, passion is the heart set free to pursue that which is truly worthy. Those who set their hearts on what is most worthy, the glory of God. They live with joy-filled abandon. Their hearts are both seized and satisfied with the ambition for Jesus to be ardently worshiped. That love comes to dominate and integrate all other desires so that they will live in freedom of single-minded purpose. That's the passion we're talking about. That's the big idea here is to have passion for God's glory, a single-minded passion for God's glory. To be a people who have seen God's goodness and are driven to worship him in all of his splendor. So we're going to return to Psalm 96. And it says, for great is the Lord. It talks about this. It just proclaims God's goodness. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So passion for God's glory is worship, right? That's plain and simple. It is worship. It fuels our worship, which is our second big idea. Passion for God's glory fuels our worship. I love this verse from Psalm 69. It's a psalm foreshadowing the Messiah and David talking about having zeal for God's house. And then it's quoted again in John 2 when Jesus clears the temple, if you remember that. The disciples recall this psalm and say, Jesus had zeal for God's house. But really, I think this is so interesting to me. Really, it's not even about the building that Jesus had this zeal for the building. I mean, it's just, he said, this building will be destroyed. What Jesus cared about was what the temple stood for. It was God's reputation before the world. It was a physical sign of a God who had redeemed a people for himself. It was a physical representation of worship, of a God who is close and has revealed himself so that he could be worshiped. And so Jesus' passion was for God's name, was for his great reputation to be upheld. But the problem is, right, in Israel what happened is they put their passion in a place that it wasn't supposed to be, right? They put their passion in selling animals in the temple, not worshiping God. And we do that too, right? We just so easily get distracted by the shiny things, right? By the money, by the fame, by the comfort. We can have passion for just everyday things, right? That's not wrong, but we just have passion for so many things, right? Sports or, you know, we fangirl about some music artist. You know, we all do it. That's all right. Some people have a passion for Disney. We were at Disney World a couple weeks ago, and people are crazy about Disney, right? They have a passion for it. People are crazy about politicians, certain politicians, right? They just go mad for them. Or maybe somebody's passionate for their public or their home library, right? Don't look at Brian. It's all right. So people are passionate about their library and knowledge and books and just consuming literature, and that's great and all, or theology, scripture, church history. Or maybe your thing is you're passionate about cosplay. Like, have you ever driven downtown during Comic-Con? It's insane. People are passionate. That's the point. We put our passion, and it's not wrong. It's God-given passion. I mean, we all have passion for random things. I have passion to hopefully grow a beard one day. That might not happen, but I'm passionate about it. We have passion, right? It's not wrong. God gives us passion. He gave us minds to think and hearts to feel, and he loves to see us enjoy things and love them and be excited about them. But the question is, what is your greatest passion? What truly has our heart's greatest affection? Does giving God praise and adoration and glory and worship supersede all those other things? Would anyone, if they lived with you and never left your side for a couple weeks, would they be able to tell that you have a passion for God's glory? Would they even be able to tell it's in like your top 10 ranking of things that you're passionate about? How about for this church? Would they be able to tell that about our church? If they walked in these doors and saw us interacting in the lobby, how we love each other, how we serve each other, how we interact, would they tell that we have a passion for God's glory? If they came into this room and were singing songs, would people walk in and say, man, these people have a passion for God's glory in the way that they serve, in the way that they sing, in the way that they lift their hands? It can be so easy to be passionate about every other thing but God's glory. I'm convicted of this, right? I can be the most like monotone person. Honestly, you just talk to me, I'll be. But anyway, I can go to a sports game. My wife says it all the time, like, you don't get riled up for many things but the Red Sox or the Patriots. Like, it's woo, you know? I don't do that too often. But honestly, another thing that gets me fired up is singing to Jesus. Gets me. I want to scream it. But we can get passionate in that way, right? About sports or about finances. You know, some of you people are run the numbers and you get so passionate about those things. Or you can get passionate working on your car. You can get passionate, all of these things. But then you walk into this room and it's like, oh, worship Jesus, I guess. Go God. Right? We must understand God is worthy of our passion. He is worthy of our celebration. He is worthy of our affections and our singing and our cheering. He's worthy of our hands raised, our hearts. And it's not just a thing that we just do because we're here. It's that we have a passion to declare God's glory among the nations, among the people, among the church. It's so important. With my kids, when I ask them to obey, we don't do this all the time. We could be better at it. We are trying to teach our kids, though, that we want their hearts in obedience. We don't want, when we tell them to do something, we want them to obey with cheerfulness, to be happy, not just, okay, done, I'll go do it. No, I want your heart, son. I want your heart. I want cheerfulness. We can stir up our hearts and our affections to Jesus because he's worth it. As we obey the Bible's calling to sing, guys, I want to, as your pastor, as your brother, as one of your worship leaders, I want to encourage you to sing loud to Jesus because he's worthy. It's not for us. It's not for the band. It's not for anybody else. It's for him, and he's worthy of it. God wants our hearts. If it's not that important for us to give God glory, for his name to be honored throughout the world or in our home or in this church, our worship will be passionless. It just will. And there's this huge aspect, especially here in this room, when we come to worship Jesus, there's a huge aspect of understanding what it's about. There's a million things we could do. It's this heart check that God, I could be doing a million other things. I could be watching TV, I could be taking a nap, I could be hanging with my family or eating or whatever it may be, but God, I am going to realize that this is not about me, it's about you. It's about declaring who you are and what you have done in the hopes that you will get glory. That's enough. And as I do that too, others might hear about what you have done and who you are and how faithful you are, and they might want to worship you too and give you more glory because it's about you. And as you do it, it is for my good, God, that this is time well spent. It's not a wasted throwaway half hour before the random guy gets up to talk. It is for my good to stir my heart up and worship you, Jesus, to take our eyes off ourselves. And then we go a step further, and it's not just in this room, it's in our day-to-day life. This is so important. What can happen is we can get really good at singing here. We can get really good at, you know, like, God, I'll give you my hour on the weekend. I'll give you my 15 minutes while I read your word in the morning. And then it's all the rest of the time's about what I'm passionate about, right? That can happen so much. Perhaps God would want us to bring in a passion for his glory in everything we do. The Bible says to do that. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Romans, he says, again, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship. This is so important for us to get. Do you know that? Do you know you can go to your job for the glory of God? Do you know you can eat your bowl of cereal to the glory of God? You can play with your kids to the glory of God. You can date your wife to the glory of God. You can go boating for the glory of God, Steele. Right? You can do your community activism or your community service, or you can serve the poor. You can love people to the glory of God. You can go do that with Jesus on your lips to give him glory. God's not a fun hater. He loves to see us enjoy his creation and his handiwork. But I believe it brings him most glory to have him be at the center of all those things as we're doing it. It's about bringing our lives before him to say, I want my whole life to be an act of worship for you, God. And if there's something else that I'm doing that's not giving you worship, show me and I'll stop doing it. John Piper says this. You might have heard this quote before. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. That we live our whole life trying to be satisfied in Jesus as we go about our day. Let's go back to Psalm 96 as we bring this closer to a close. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Here it is. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. So our third and final point is passion for God's glory motivates our mission. We see that in Psalm 96. Passion is a great motivator for any mission. Whatever your mission may be, if it's for the nations, you need passion. I think of one guy who has passion, a little unknown guy, you might not have heard of him. His name's Thomas Edward Patrick Beatty Jr. You can email me later, that's fine. This guy's incredible for his mission. His whole life, everything he does is about one mission. His diet, his exercise, his sleep, the sheets he sleeps in, the pajamas he sleeps in, the time with his family, his vacations, his vitamins, every little thing is funneled through, does this fulfill my mission? This guy who was picked when nobody thought he should be picked, nobody thought anything would come of him, he is playing at 44 years old at a higher level than most people play at 21. You can't say he doesn't have a passion for his mission. Every little detail of his life is about his mission. Now, we're going to have an entire message on our mission, so I don't want to take over that message. But this idea of mission is probably the main focus of the Perspectives class. The understanding that God calls us to a mission to declare his glory among the nations. To all the world, to the ends of the earth where Jesus, the name of Jesus, has never been spoken. They see this because Jesus said it in Acts 1. He said to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the town you're in now. And then you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding towns. And then you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. One of the many pitfalls of the Israelites in the Old Testament was thinking that God, they had dibs on God, that like he was just our God. Nobody else gets to see him. And that's all he wants. He just wants us, right? And we do that too. We can just have our relationship with Jesus. And then we just like, this is mine. Nobody else needs to know about it. I'll go up in the mountains and do my own thing because me and God are good. No, God has given us a mission to go be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus showed up. He was like, no, I am the God of all peoples, of all nations, of all tribes, of all tongues. I'm the God of it all. That was his hope. That was his mission. And God wanted Israel to participate in his work of revealing himself to all the nations. And he wants us to do the same, church. Go to the whole world for God's glory to be revealed so that he might get more glory from all the nations. You know, John Piper says that missions exist because worship doesn't. God says that. If there's not worship over there, if there's people there not worshiping me, there's your mission. You need a mission for life? Look to where there's not worshiping happening. That's your mission. And it's funny, Steele alluded to this when he was talking about all around. In the Perspectives class, we kept having this number of missionaries that would come, and they would talk about reaching unreached people or doing mission work, you know, and like the stands in the Middle East or parts of Asia. And it was fascinating. It blew my mind, honestly. They were like, in these nations, many of them don't have any Christian presence, but some of them where like tons of money, tons of people are being sent to, has the same statistical evangelical Christian numbers as the state of Utah. We have an unreached people group here in Utah. Less than 3% evangelical, people who believe this Bible and this Bible alone and proclaim in Jesus' work alone. It blew my mind. We have a mission here in Utah. Let's live the mission, right? This is Jesus' mission on this earth. This is purpose. For this purpose, I have come to this hour, Father. Glorify your name. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The voice came from heaven. And the crowd stood there and heard it and said it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken, but Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Jesus was all about God's glory, the Father's glory. And then later, before he went to the cross, he said, I glorified you on earth, God speaking to the Father, or Jesus speaking to the Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That is awesome. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God, and he did that in the greatest way possible, dying for our sins on the cross so that all people, so that all the nations could come to him. That was his mission. And if that was his mission, that should be our mission. Amen? One other thing, church. I hope we get this. I hope you hear this. There's a difference between we have to be about God's glory and we get to be about God's glory. Right? That idea, that motivation. God, the creator of the universe, has invited us. We get to be about his glory. We get to be on mission with him. That should fire us up, right? We don't have to be. We get to be. So I have a question for you. Whose glory are you pursuing? Your glory? The world's glory? Some organization's glory? Some politician's glory? Whatever it may be. This world is going to tell you that there are many things worthy of your passion. They're going to promise you a lot of fulfillment and satisfaction in seeking your own glory or their glory. They're going to say things like the Bible's outdated. It's for another time, for another generation. They're going to hold out a lot of causes to you and a lot of campaigns and a lot of missions to dedicate your life to and your passion to and to give glory to. My prayer is that we will realize that there is no greater purpose, no greater mission, no greater satisfaction than passionately living for God's glory. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to sing one more song. While they're doing that, I want to do something different. I want us to stand. I'm going to read one more verse, and then we're going to get a chance to obey the verse, okay? I know it feels weird. Stand up. I'm going to read this verse, and then we're going to obey it. 1 Chronicles says, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Sing to him. Yes, sing his praises. Tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. Exult in his holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We want to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are worthy of our praise. Thank you that you have revealed your glory to us, that you send us out on mission to go reveal your glory to the world so that you might get more glory, Jesus. I pray you'd help us. Help us in this church to worship you passionately, Lord, to stir our hearts and our affections for you, to sing loudly, to look to you, Jesus, that it would all be for your praise and your glory, not our own. Lord, I pray you'd help us to live that out every day in our day-to-day lives for your glory. Jesus, we want you to be made famous amongst the nations, Lord. Would you teach us? Would you show us? Would you walk alongside us in how we do that, Jesus? We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.